popcorn time. Doesn't that make you want popcorn? When you like see a movie trailer, can you almost smell it? Well, we have popcorn for everybody this week again, because we are concluding our At the Movies sermon series. And the At the Movies sermon series is being preached for a couple of reasons. One, because we thought it would be fun to take some of the blockbusters of today, and then we took one, what some people classify as classic film, other people think it's silly. The Princess Bride was last week. But we're taking those movies and we're trying to connect some scripture to them and see what kind of things we can come up with. The other reason is because we wanted it to allow you all an opportunity to invite a friend to church with you, to be able to say, we're going to have popcorn, plus we were offering free movie tickets to Regal Cinemas if you brought a friend with you today. And yes, so if you brought a friend with you today, you get to stop by the facilitator table in the back. And the facilitator table today is actually being manned by Liquid Lightning, our very own superhero. Now, some of you may remember that last week I said if anyone dresses up like a superhero, they get a prize. And then I said, even if you just wear a superhero t-shirt. So Ben gets a prize, I get a prize, Greta gets a prize. No, you don't all get a prize. Except you get popcorn. So if you brought a first-time guest, then stop by after church, and Greta will have your movie tickets for you. And so this is kind of a fun thing to do. I think we're going to do it annually, just to let you know. It's been fun for the preaching team to do it. And, you know, it's kind of fun to have a snack, fun to sit back and be casual. And also, you'll know that next year, there's a lot of bonuses to this whole participation, right? This Avengers movie is the very first one I've ever seen. So I'm a little lacking knowledge about the Avengers and the superheroes. I may make reference to other superheroes outside of Marvel today, and if I do that and offend anyone, let me just apologize up front. But Ted and I went to see Avengers Infinity War, and I looked online, it gets 83% on Rotten Tomatoes, so it's a pretty good film, a pretty good superhero film. I honestly can't rate it myself because I really have no frame of reference, because I am not a good superhero genre evaluator. So I haven't been to a movie theater in years, because some of you guys know I like have problems with my ears because, you know, I've just overdone in my life and taken too many risks and bumped my head once or twice too many times. Anyway, so I normally am scared of like the loud sounds, and I did have earplugs, so I put cotton in my ears, and I only fell asleep 3 times during this movie. But every time I opened my eyes, there was a huge battle going on with some of those people we saw in the trailer. There were. And I knew who the Hulk was because I knew he turned green. And I knew Captain America because he has a star on his chest. And then I had to ask Ted who everyone else was in the movie. The cool part is that if you're an Avenger fan, this is part one of Infinity War. Part two comes out next year. So you're going to want to catch both of those at any rate. And the other thing that's cool is that all the superheroes from Marvel come together in this film. And I guess in other films, they've kind of been individual. So anyway, I thought, the reason I chose this film It's not because I'm an expert, as you probably already gathered, but because I thought, what better theme to have on Father's Day than superheroes? Because after all, how many of us in our lives have thought of our dad as a superhero? Right? Haven't you? And so I would just like to ask if the dads, if you're a dad and you're able, will you stand up right now? And George, you don't have to stand up. We know you're a dad. Yeah. Let's give the dads a round of applause. Yes. Strike your poses. You guys are super, and you are great, and you are heroes to us. So let's drill down today how we're going to define superhero. Can any one of us be a superhero? Well, according to the trailer we just saw for the Avengers movie, it said there was an idea to bring together a group of remarkable people. So I knew that some turn green. You know, some of these remarkable people, they have gifts. Gifts. They have abilities. They turn green when they're angry. They can shoot webs. And the one thing I learned in this Avenger movie is that they just like throw out one-liners really frequently. So anyway, it says there was an idea to bring together a group of remarkable people to fight the battles. They are fighting an evil force, yet not always feeling like they are winning. They learn what it feels like to lose. So for our purposes this morning, we're going to say, in the beginning, there was a plan to create human beings in the image of the triune Godhead. The reason for this creation was for relationship, but an enemy arose and destroyed that which had been perfect. After that time, the forces of both the Godhead and humans, with their remarkable gifts given through the Holy Spirit, have focused on overcoming and defeating this enemy. Indeed, many times we have known what it feels like to lose battles, but because it is an infinity war, we have assurance of ultimate victory. We have infinity victory. Yeah. Yeah. So in the Avengers movie, there was a moment when each superhero had a choice. Would they resume their alter ego or would they not? Would they not join in this time? So in taking this analogy of superheroes with remarkable abilities and likening it to Christians filled with the Holy Spirit, we can relate to that moment of decision. Will we put on our identity in Christ and enter into the life that's filled with battles that God calls us to, or will we not? It's an action. It's an adventure. It's a journey. And daily, sometimes hourly, we get to make that choice. I'm reading a book that Marcus Overstreet recommended a few weeks ago when he preached a sermon on spiritual disciplines. And it's called The Spirit of the Disciplines, and I highly recommend it too. And in this book, the author, whose name is Dallas Willard, says, as Plato long ago saw, there is an art of living. Just stop on that for a second. There's an art of living. Doesn't that sound lovely and intriguing and poetic in a way? There's an art of living, and the living is excellent. Whoa, the living is excellent. But the living is excellent only when the self is prepared. The living is excellent only when the self is prepared in all the depths and dimensions of its being. Let's just look at two key points from that quote. First of all, there is an art of living. Now, I want to mention that there's sermon notes in your programs. And if you're a note taker, anything that you see that's on the screen, and we're going to go to the next slide, anything that you see that's on the screen is underlined. You have a blank that you can fill in. So just in case you are a note taker and want to do that. So when we look at an art of living, where I went with this was to the book of James. He has a lot of advice on living, doesn't he? So James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. There's a description here of an art of living. There's going to be troubles that come our way. It doesn't say if troubles come our way, and you know, we've said that before, right, in church. It never says if troubles come, if you have a tough time in life. It prepares us for when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity. Consider it an opportunity. Because it tests your faith. And then your endurance has a chance to grow. And then the second key I want to look at from that quote is, living is excellent when one is prepared in all depths and dimensions. So let's just go one verse further in James chapter 1, where it says, so let it grow. Let your endurance grow. So embrace those times of trouble. Look at it as an opportunity, because your faith is going to be tested at those times. Are you going to step into your role that Christ has given you or not? And then it says, for when your endurance is fully developed, because your endurance will develop by going through these trials. It's not that you're being picked on or picked out. It's that that's part of life. And our part is to figure out how we're going to navigate it, right? Are we going to do it artfully? Or are we going to do it resentfully? So it says, so let it grow. Let your endurance grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. What our goal is to continue being developed to be like Christ. And it's a journey of a lifetime, absolutely. But we find ourselves more and more like him. And even though there's battles, we know that in the end, there is perfection, there is completeness, and there is no more need. Now, I just said to you a minute ago, when troubles come, we can't say if troubles come, yet I must let you know that I am often surprised when troubles come my way. What now? Things were going so, so very well. Why now has this thing come along? I had plans. Okay, so for instance, is it okay if I share about your situation? Thank you. I just asked my husband. We took Financial Peace University last fall. Financial Peace University is a Dave Ramsey course that helps you with your finances. And basically, it's a way to work on getting out of debt. And praise God, we paid off his truck, we paid off my car. And what you do, you start with your lowest debt, you pay those off, and then you just keep on working. You just add what you're paying there, you roll that over to your next debt. And man, I was going on my next debt, and we had our next debt. We had two more payments, and that baby was going to be gone. And then week before last, Ted lost his job. There are no words. I was stunned. 17 years at the same place. We had retirement figured out. How many more years he was going to be working there. he had made it through the first round of layoffs. A lot of you guys knew all that, knew what we were going through. Was the layoffs coming because his business had been sold? And no, he made it through the first round. And we didn't know there were going to be a second round. And I was surprised. I was more than surprised. I was stunned. It took a while. And then I got afraid. I started making, you know, plans because, of course, I went to worst case scenario, right? Which kid we were going to move in with, you know, all of those things. My mom has an extra bedroom. My sister has a spare cabin, you know, all of those kinds of things. But that's a lot of times where we go when trouble comes our way. And it's one of those things where you do say if, because you make plans, don't you? And then something happens and you realize, oh, the best laid plans aren't always the way life's going to go. But there's an art to how we face challenges in life. And through learning to find the opportunities in our struggles, we experience growth. And as long as we're growing in life, then it's taking on a quality that produces an expression of beauty and excellence. God is not the instigator of our troubles. I want to make sure and make that clear, because sometimes we want to blame God. He's not the instigator of our troubles. But as any good father, he does prepare us to navigate that which life is going to throw our way. Those of you who stood up earlier as dads, didn't you feel, and don't you feel, that part of your job is to help equip your children so that they can navigate life? Because you know what life's like. You've lived it. And you want them, well, first of all, you want them to have it easy. Well, that's not going to be the case. So what you want to do is give them tools and abilities and train them up so that they have what they need when troubles come their way. And as Christians, Dad, what you want is that they turn to God and to Jesus in those times. And God is the same way with us. He helps to prepare us for those times troubles are going to come our way so that we can navigate them. And he gives us guidance and he teaches us how best to face those things. It's basically a choice between growth or giving up. And we get to make that choice every single time. But with the guidance of a good father, we are equipped. We're equipped to press on towards the ultimate goal of choosing life and not giving up. On Tuesday, Ted and I attended a luncheon, and Ted could go with me because he was unemployed. I mean, you know, when life hands you lemons, make lemonade. So we went down to Salem to a luncheon, and there was a man speaking who was from Vietnam. He was a Vietnamese pastor. And I can't even share his name because this sermon is being recorded and it's going to be on the internet. And it would put his life in risk if his government found out that he is a Christian and that he is here speaking out about the conditions he lives in and worships in and leads in Vietnam. It's a communist country, and there's a risk. But he shared his story, and I'm going to give you an abbreviated version of it. He spent 5 years in a refugee camp in Hong Kong. And during that time, he met a Free Methodist missionary. A missionary, not unlike the missionaries we heard from earlier this morning. He met a missionary, and it was a brief time that he had the ability to interact with this person. It's like my nephew, Ezra. Sometimes do you just, you know, encounter people for a brief time? Tell them about God? They accept the Lord? And maybe you won't see him again, right? That was this guy's experience. He was led to the Lord when he was in the refugee camp. in Hong Kong. He had escaped Vietnam, but it wasn't until after he had been conscripted into the military there. And his job was to guard the border in Vietnam. And his duty was to shoot to kill anyone who attempted to escape. He did not share. He did not share how many times he had to shoot his weapon. But his heart grew compassion for those who were escaping. And he began to long for that same kind of freedom. And so he worked out his own escape. And he said it was a small bamboo boat that was full of people. And he said whenever they escaped in boats, they always took two boats at a time with people in each one. Because likely one of those boats, being so small, was going to be capsized. And at least there was a chance then for people to get into the other boat. And in the boat ride, he met a woman who ended up being his wife. And they lived in freedom in a refugee camp in Hong Kong. And they had two of their seven kids in Hong Kong. But those of you who were alive in 1997 may remember what happened in Hong Kong. They reverted to China. For 156 years, they had been under British rule. But they reverted to China. And what that meant is that all of these Vietnamese refugees and all the other refugees from all the other countries who had escaped to Hong Kong had to be sent back to their countries. So he and his wife and two little babies and a bunch of other people were flown back to Vietnam. And he said as soon as he got off the plane, he was arrested. He did this. I was shackled. And he was taken to prison. He was taken away from his wife and two little babies. And he was taken to prison for 4 years. And he lived in prison. But he was a Christian man. And he believed in God. And he hung on to the hope that is only available through Christ in those kinds of situations. And he said that every once in a while, the military police would choose a group of people to vote on and decide who they were going to release. Well, he said they would post the names in the prison. And so six names were posted one time. And his name wasn't on the list. But he was given a boldness to ask in one of their group meetings or sessions, or I don't know what it was. I can't quite imagine. I don't know what a Vietnamese prison's like. But he said, I've been a model prisoner here for 4 years. Would you consider letting us prisoners who have been on good behavior nominate people for release instead of just you guys in charge doing it? And God allowed that to be granted. And he was nominated among others for release. And then the vote took place, and he was unanimously voted to be released from prison after 4 years. And he reunited with his wife and his family. So that was early 2000s, and he was released from prison, and he pursued what he knew to be the call in his life to spread the message of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And he's now a Free Methodist pastor, and I believe he also works as a superintendent. He has a home church with 25 to 30 people who come together on Sunday mornings for church and to worship God. This is how he described a normal Sunday morning at his house. He said, I no longer can eat breakfast on Sunday mornings because I lose my appetite. Because my table where I eat is right by my front window. And early in the morning on Sunday mornings, the police start arriving. And the police surround my house, and sometimes it's a few, and sometimes it's hundreds. When it's hundreds, they line my entire street, clear down to the corner. And then the people who are coming to my house for church have to decide. They have to decide if they're going to leave their home. That could also be being watched. And risk coming to his home, a pastor's home, and meeting together to worship their Lord and Savior. The national religion in Vietnam is Buddhism. Being a Christian is illegal. Every week they run the risk of being arrested for practicing what we take for granted as our freedom, as our right. That's a battle we can't even fathom. But it's one that they face every Sunday and probably days in between. Are they going to get up on that morning? And are they going to put on their identity in Christ? And are they going to leave their home and go out there and face the battle for their Savior, for their community? They could stay in their house, couldn't they? There's that excuse we use too, right? Here in the Western world especially. I'm going to stay home. It's me and God. Me and God can do it all by ourselves. But they recognize the importance of community, just like Jesus Christ taught us in the Bible, that we are to be a community. Because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are a community. And they said, let us make human beings in our image. And they brought the human into their community. And then they brought, you know, Adam and Eve together into their community. And then he said, go out and expand this community. Make disciples in all the world. Bring this good news. Well, the good news made it to Vietnam through a Free Methodist missionary who led a guy living in Hong Kong refugee camp to the Lord, who then went back to Vietnam, served time in prison, and is now a pastor and leading people. And the reason he is in Oregon is because our Oregon churches have chosen to partner with the Vietnamese churches. And there's not a whole lot of ways we can do that because it's a communist country. But one way is to bring him here. He's going to be at conference next week in Cyrus. Annual conference is in Redmond, Washington next week. Cyrus is going to be there. Christina and Michael Leader are going to be there because Christina's going to become a pastor next week. So next Sunday when she comes in, she'll probably be in church because I assume Jenny will be teaching the kids. Make sure you call her Pastor Christina. I think she'll like that. Ted and I will be there. Jan and Bill Hagee will be there because Jan and Bill's daughter is being ordained this year, Elena, which is awesome too, right? So we're all going to be there, and this Vietnamese pastor will be there too. And so we will be able to meet him and see him some more. One of the things I wanted to let you guys know is that our own church, New Vision, last year held a benevolence drive the last part of July, all of August. We've done that every summer because God has called us to be a benevolent, giving society that acts on our faith. And last summer, we raised money, some for world missions, some for our own general benevolence. And at that point, we had partnered with the Vietnamese church. We found out that those pastors had an opportunity to take a seminary course, which is rare for them, but they couldn't afford it. None of them are paid. The guy I think that we heard from, he works raising fish and you know, selling fish in Vietnam. That's how he supports his family. And so our church gave $1,500 last year to send 10 pastors to a seminary course. And we're going to continue to partner in those ways, because We can do that, right? And God has called us to do that. And we're going to have benevolence drive again this summer. And it's kind of one of those things that when I tell other pastors and churches, we do a benevolence drive in the summer, they're like, what? That's when, you know, people are on vacation. And it's like, no, that's what God told us to do. And so that's what we do it. Because it seems to be the winter and the fall that we get most of our requests. And we do help a lot of people, even within our own body. And those things I have to keep confidential. But I can share things like, you know, we send money to Vietnam to help pastors there get some training because they don't have any training. So Ted and I went up to this pastor after the luncheon, and we talked about our churches. And I just wanted to encourage him. What an amazing story. And he was the kind of guy who just turned it right around and encouraged me. And he brought up John 10:10. And it was one of the verses I was planning on using with this whole Avengers battle sort of, you know, a story and plot of the sermon this morning. So I think that we should look at that because it is a message about how we need to look at what we face when we're facing our troubles. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. You know who they're talking about when they say the thief? Who is that? Satan. Okay, it's our enemy, Satan. Right. And so this is Jesus speaking. He says, I, Jesus, have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. We have but one foe. And that is Satan. The one that Jesus refers to as the thief who comes to kill, who comes to steal, who comes to destroy us. And he wants to destroy God's plans for us. Our rival is not any person, even if they've pitted themselves against us. Our rival is not any person, even if we've pitted ourselves against them. Our rival is not our friend who broke our trust. Our rivals are not the people who live in another nation or have a different belief system. There is but one enemy. And this enemy, as we know, is defeated in the ultimate infinity war. But that doesn't mean our battles aren't real. There's only two real weapons this enemy has, and those two weapons are lies and fear. That's it. Only two. But when you think about it, those are the only two needed. We fall for and we chase lies. You know, think about a magnet. There's one end that attracts and one end that repels. Well, the end that attracts, think of that as the lies. We fall for them. We chase after them. And then if you think of the magnet on the other side that repels, that's the fear. We cower from it. We run from that. We're either running to or running from the enemy. And if he can keep our attention focused on him and his fears and his lies, all he needs to do is keep twisting and turning that magnet, and we feel trapped and engulfed in the battle. However, despite our most daunting battles, there's a little bit of warrior in all of us that wants to overcome some amazing odds and come out the victor. Here's what I know about battles. We all face them in life. We don't have to go looking for battles. There's relationship battles. They're going to happen. If you live in close proximity to another person, you are going to have a fight. Why do we feel like we need to make ourselves better by hurting someone else. I don't understand that. I think the enemy has something to do with that, definitely. And then there's financial battles. Did you know that if you make $30,000 to $40,000 a year, that you are among the richest people in the world? Yet it feels like we never have enough. There's addiction battles, some of the toughest battles we'll ever fight in life. Are tied to addictions. When we begin to self-medicate and we begin to soothe and try to get rid of that pain, the way out of that fight, oh, that is a tough fight. And then there's spiritual battles. And again, the only real weapons the enemy has to use against us are fear and lies. The other thing I know about battles is that we cannot predict when they will come. In fact, it usually doesn't feel like a battle if we know they're coming, because we can brace ourselves, we can prepare ourselves for that. The real battle usually comes as sneak attacks. The third thing I know about battles is that they reveal our position with God. Our greatest victories are not only built on our successes or on resisting the pull or the push of the enemy, but where we stand with God before the battle even begins. Oftentimes, the battle is won before the battle's begun. So as I chatted with this pastor from Vietnam, I asked him if he was worried for his church while he was away. What would they do? Could they manage without their leader there who was saying, you know, I've been through a lot. I've been in prison. Let's stand up. Let's stand up. Let's do this. Well, he said what he did was make sure that they were all aware of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18 before he left. And Jaconda referenced this earlier today. And I'm simply going to read that passage to you. It's written by Paul to the people living in Ephesus. And he says a final word: be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then stand, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. So today, let's summarize what the armor consists of. We have the belt of truth. Now, a lot of times, I do this through a prayer, and it's a good idea to do it every morning as you're deciding and choosing that today you're going to live for Christ. And usually I say, God, I'm putting on the belt of truth today because I want to walk in truth. I want to speak truth. And help me differentiate the difference between truth and lies. And then I say, I'm going to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And the breastplate of righteousness covers my heart and my internal organs. And I say, purify my heart. Keep me pure today. Help my heart to long for you, to be right, to do right things. But I also declare in the name of Jesus, it is by his blood that I am made righteous, that I can stand before God and he sees me as righteous. So I wear the body armor, the breastplate of righteousness. And then I say, put on my feet shoes of peace, so that wherever I go, I am bringing peace there with me. And help me walk in peace today. And I'm going to hold up that shield of faith, because that shield of faith is going to extinguish all the fiery darts of the enemy. And when he tries to shoot lies or he tries to shoot fear, I'm going to hold up that faith, because I know that faith is going to be tested. And I'm going to let that faith be tested, because I know it's going to build endurance. And God, I do it in your power with your shield. And then I say, help me to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which says it is sharper than any two-edged sword that will divide bone from marrow. This sword of the Spirit is the word of God. It is Jesus Christ, his power that lives within me. Help me to speak. My words will be truth, that they won't be cutting words, but that they will cut through the lies and the fear that will come today. And then place on the helmet of salvation. Because after all, the battle is right up here. It's in our mind. That's where we feel the Super Bowl bouncing back and forth sometimes. When we're trying to figure out which way's up, when we're in the battle, is God really going to come through this time? Is Ted going to get a job? Sometimes that Super Bowl just goes. And so I put on the helmet of salvation, and I say, I am saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. Take all the thoughts in my mind captive and help me to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit today. That's how I pray through the helmet, or through the armor of God. I would encourage you to do the same. Because after all, it says that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities of the air and in the air. And it says, stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. There is that reminder at the end of putting on our armor that we are a body of believers together. Sometimes we forget that. We become myopic when we're in our own trouble. Really, the day Ted told me he got his severance letter, we were the only ones in the world for a moment that didn't know what they were going to do, whether he was going to have a job. But then put that fear down and recognize that there's a whole body of believers who are going to support us in prayer. And then realize it goes beyond this body when we meet the pastor from Vietnam and we hear about his life. And he's like up in the middle of the night doing stuff with fish and, you know, just to eke out enough to barely pay his way, feed his family. Police are lining up on his street for church. The perspective changes. But we are partnered with them too, aren't we? Yeah. Goes so far beyond. And then we have visitors and guests from Costa Rica, and we got to spend the afternoon with them because we celebrated my mom's 91st birthday. Whoa! I know, she's the one that looks like she's 61 sitting over here. She looks like my sister. And they come to bring their story in, and it broadens us some more in realizing we're so much larger than just our own silo. Remember to pray for believers everywhere. So we're going to recap real quickly, the band's going to come forward, and we're going to sing the last couple of songs. So to recap, what we're going to do is go through our next steps, which are in, again, your program. The front side is a place for your name and contact information. If you are a guest with us, just fill out what you're comfortable with. If you did not get one of these connection cards, slip up your hand and one of our ushers will bring it to you with a pen or a pencil. And so the summarization are these next steps that we're going to go through. First of all, since we've been through this morning, are you able to say, Jesus has given me victory, but I still need to be ready to fight through the battles? If you believe that, if you know that, then what you get to do is check the box by your next steps. As well, on your sermon notes, there's a spot that says next steps. If you're committing to any of these things and you need to commit them to memory, to put them on your bathroom mirror this week or on your refrigerator, write it down there. The second next step is I will choose to focus on growth through battles instead of giving up hope. I know this speaks to a lot of us here. I've spoken to many of you and know your battles are real and deep and hard, and some days you don't know if you're going to make it through. This is one of those things that you can dig down deeper and say, I will choose to focus on growth when I'm in the middle of the battle instead of giving up. And then the third step is I'll stop looking at other people as my foe and work to stand in unity. And the fourth step is the block party is next week and I'm ready to help. Oh no, there needs to be more than that. The block party is next week and I'm ready to help. Awesome. You have a postcard that the neighborhood, a 1 mile radius around this school, received this week. It went to 6,000 households. Okay? Next week, we're going to walk across that street. Because, you know, after all, if there's people who are living in Costa Rica giving their lives to develop disciples, evangelize, and carry out mercy missions, building a home to bring hope to people in 2 days. If there's a Vietnamese pastor and his congregation that are walking by a lineup of police every Sunday just to worship God together, can we as a church body walk across the street and show this neighborhood and community that the love of Christ is available to them too? Yeah. Yeah, we can. Yes, we can. So worship team, will you come up as I pray? Lord God, I thank you for today. I thank you that you are our great, great Father. And I pray, Lord God, that you will allow us to continue to follow and grow as you guide and direct. I know, God, that you have spoken to me just this last week and reminded me that when we moved here to this school, we felt that it was a new step, a new transition. And I started feeling like, well, where is this new? And that you told me this week, this block party's the first step to that. It's a stretch. It is a stretch, God. So I pray against lies and fear as we go out and recognize that the people around us, our neighbors, are those that you've placed within our reach to love. So help us do that well. Lord, help us to honor you today as well as our dads, whether they're here or whether they've passed on, whether we have a close relationship with them or not. I pray, Lord God, that today you will allow us to have a new view, a new vision, that for those who may have some pain associated with their connection with their earthly father, that you will change their perspective a bit and realize their dad may not have been the foe or the enemy, but that Satan has a way of twisting, taking our eyes off of things. And Lord, if there's a need for forgiveness today, cleansing, I pray that you will pour that out through the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you will reconcile relationships. I pray, Lord God, that you will feel our songs of praise being lifted to you as a means of honoring and glorifying you, our Father. In Jesus' name, amen.